I would like to speak to you this morning on a subject which has been given to me to speak upon. Not one I chose for myself. In fact, I don't have any other subject. It's the one I speak on all the time. It has to do with the last important commandment that our Lord Jesus gave to his disciples before he left them. Maybe I should say, well, it is the important one, because it embodies all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. I wonder if you know what that is. If I were to ask you to put the whole of our gospel, of what we believe, into one sentence, could you do it? Let me narrow that down a little bit, because the sentence could have a few qualifying clauses, you know, and maybe some semicolons and things like that. Let me ask you to put that content of what you believe about Christianity into one sentence of three words. Now, that pins it down, doesn't it? Now your mind should get working a little bit. It's away from the swamp and away from all of this, and it gets right down to here. One, two, three. Well, what three words can you think of that make a sentence that means something that will give you the whole content of the Christian faith? Now, one of our modern theologians named Barth, Karl Barth, was asked this question by a group of theological students in Europe. Can you give us the content of the Christian faith in a small capsule, the smallest possible, that will have content and meaning so we can remember it and work out from there? Now, I was using these three words before I ever heard that Karl Barth gave them. I wonder if you know what they are. If you do, this is the key to everything in the Christian life. It's the key to entering the Christian life. It's the key to follow through in the Christian life, which some people can't do and don't know how to do and get bogged down along the way with guilt and failure and so forth until they think they're not even a Christian. I may deal with some of these things tonight. But anyhow, that's the key to that. It's the key to your relationships, both at home and outside the home, both with intimates and non-and acquaintances. It's the key to walking with God. It's the key to accepting yourself. Now, that's quite a large order, isn't it? For a sentence of three words, if you don't remember anything else I say to you during this hour, I guarantee that you will remember this one sentence, because you already know it. All right? May I have some response from the audience, please? Yes. All right. How about that? Are these all, anybody else? Well, they're pretty, yes, back there is a hand. What was it? Go and tell. But that implies you have to have something to tell, doesn't it? What are you going to tell? What about one of these messages they gave here? Could you go and tell any one of those? Yes, you could, couldn't you? I am real pleased with the answers you gave, and the fact that nobody else gave anymore, I assume that the rest of you agree with one of those. Is that right? Yes. Well, you're right. You're pretty much on the button there. If you say God loves you, that's pointing the finger out. If I say God loves me, that's pointing it in. And the finger first has to come in before it can go out. There isn't a thing you can tell somebody else that they'll believe if you don't believe it. If it isn't real in you, they can hear it in the tone of your voice, they can see it in the look in your eye. You give yourself away whether you know you do or not. If you believe something and say it, somebody else knows it, whether you know it or not. And this is the important thing. I want to talk to you about the place that God loves you and God loves me has to do in walking with him, and by God, I mean Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you do or not. This is a very, very important point. And through this, through God's love, and the love of Jesus Christ to me and to you, which is the center of the gospel, I come in with how do we get this love, how do we receive it, how do we pass it on, and I just want to submit to you that we do it in the simple way of talking one with another from our hearts. Talking with God, talking with Jesus, talking with one another, because here are the personalities involved. And if God and Jesus, God is a plural name, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. All right, this is the first personality. The second personality is me. The third is you. And this represents the whole wide world, doesn't it? And how we talk to one another, you might say how we pray. This is the key that God has given me, a simple key that will unlock a great many doors and give you a great deal of freedom and teach you what the meaning of love is. So that when you talk to somebody else, you don't have to give them a lot of regulations, a lot of do's or do nots, a lot of theology of things to believe or not to believe, something they have to do or something they can't do, or something that's within their reach or not within their reach. All we have to tell them is the simplicity contained in these three words and meet them where they are. And this is Christianity. Now, by way of illustration, I would just like to say that there was a time when I struggled along for a long time on this whole matter of what a Christian ought to be, the secret of the Christian life, the secret of victory, the secret of holiness, the secret of walking with God, the secret of being a person who pleased God. And it all boiled down to this one thing, that if I am face to face with my Lord, that's enough. And when I did this, and then the reading Paul Tournier's books helped me a great deal too, especially the book called The Meaning of Persons. If you're not acquainted with that book and you're having a struggle, read it. One of the things he said that helped me in this context was that I had to accept myself as God accepted me, with all my potential for failure as well as for success, and not chastise myself every time I failed. And when I began to do this, I began to see the true nature of God, that God doesn't change when I change. Therefore, I became relaxed with him, and then all that he had begun to teach me about prayer fell into place, and I realized that if I can help you to come face to face with God, let me say that if I can help the little child within you to be comfortable with Jesus again, you can make it. And this has to do with prayer. This has to do with talking to him. Not like we talk to him, not like the minister talks to him from the pulpit up here. Not like people talk to him when they lead in prayer, quote unquote. But how you talk to him from your heart. And the tragedy is that today, where can you go to hear another person talk to Jesus from his heart? In the Wednesday night prayer meeting? Do people talk to Jesus from their hearts? I have just discovered a book that was published in 1963. I don't find all the good books either right away. And this book is called Your Inner Child of the Past. It's written by a psychiatrist named Hugh Misseldine, M-I-S-S-I-L-D-I-N-E. And in this book, he tells that the secret of becoming an adjusted adult is to understand what happened to you when you were a child and why you are like you are right now. No matter what it is you can or can't do or what you can't accept about yourself or you can't... One woman said, oh, it took me 12 years to accept my husband just like he is. My sister married such a nice man. When I found out that Jesus accepts me just like I am and that I can take him into any situation, this changed the whole aspect of talking to him. But how I learned to do this and how I learned to pray is a different story. But I did, and I want to share a little bit of that with you because I feel that if I can give you something of the simplicity of dialogue prayer and you can take it home and start to practice it, first of all with the person with whom you live and next maybe with your children and maybe with somebody else. You don't have to have another meeting to do it. Just do it wherever you are and whatever... like your Sunday school class, like a youth group, like an adult group, wherever you are, use this kind of prayer instead of the old speech-making type Shakespearean English prayer that prays us and we and never says anything except a lot of theology that God already knows and you already know, that never shows anybody what's in your heart, that never lets anybody in, that never touches anybody at the place of their need. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. And I made it strong especially because I have heard these kind of prayers. I prayed them for years, and they never got to me. They never helped me. And some of you people are looking for help. You know where you're going to find it? The little child within you in the arms of Jesus is going to find help. When you talk to him from there, and the scriptures say that he took the children in his arms and blessed them. And if you'll take that position right now, you can, you know. Sitting there, with your adult self right there on that seat, you can take the position in your own mind of being a little child. Because every one of you has a little boy or a little girl within you that's hungry for love. And you're not going to get it by pulling on some other adult or on even on your own children or somebody else's child. This isn't where love is found. Love is found at the feet of Jesus. Love is found in the arms of Jesus and by being a little child. And right now, as I say these words, you can take that position and be a little child in his arms. Would you, without bowing your head, just sitting right there, without making a single movement, close your eyes for just a moment, please? Jesus said, hear his words, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus is here. You need to say it. You need to say it several times. You need to say it whether you believe it or not. You need to say it whether you feel it or not. Say it. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Where is he? In the midst. That's an old English word meaning right amongst us, like the air is around us. Any of you with any friend's background, perhaps, have seen the picture, that old picture of a friend's meeting house with the women in their kerchiefs and long dresses on one side and the men on the other, in the presence of the risen Lord standing. There's a picture like that. Can you picture him now standing amongst us? Maybe he's standing on an empty pew. Maybe there beside you on that empty pew. Maybe he's walking down the aisle with his arms outstretched in blessing. He's here. And he loves you. And he says to you, my child, stop struggling. Stop carrying your own load. Stop trying to find the way out. Learn of me. Come to me. Come to me. And I'd like to suggest to you, if you'll follow me, and if you're not reading my lips, would you close your eyes for just this moment, please? Because you can't do what I'm asking you to do with your eyes open. Would you try to suggest to yourself that everybody in this room is gone except you? You are the only one left sitting here. Never mind where they went. And I'm just a voice, giving you directions, as it were, to your inner self. To that inner little boy, that inner little girl there. But Jesus is here. And is the only one left in the room, and you look around, you see him, and he's looking at you. And there's only one thing to do. He moves toward you, and you start to leave that adult self sitting on that seat. And let the little child within you go to him. And he took them in his arms, and he took her in his arms. And he took you in his, and he is taking you into his arms. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me like this. Thank you for accepting me like I am. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your great eternal love that loves every single person in this room as they are this moment, with all the things they know that nobody else knows. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are one with the eternal Father. You are the Almighty One. You are the one who wipes out the past. You are the one who uses the failures of the past to build today and to build tomorrow. You are the creator who puts creativity within us and can use these good, bad, and indifferent things in our lives to make us the men and women who can love one another and love you and give love to one another and give your love to each other. Thank you, Lord. Will you do that miracle, whether we believe it or not, because you have touched each one of us this morning. And each one of us say quietly in our hearts, thank you, Lord. And each one of us say quietly in a semi-audible voice together right now, the same words. Let's say them. Thank you, Lord. Say it. Thank you, Lord. Say it semi-audibly. Come on. Thank you, Lord. I want to hear it. Say it again. Thank you, Lord. Say it once more. Thank you, Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Amen. Prayer does not have to be at a stated time. Someone yesterday said to me, I have a questionnaire I have to fill in and they want to know how much time I spend in prayer. She says, I'm petrified. Well, I said, I would be too. What is prayer? Prayer is an awareness of the presence of Jesus with me whenever my mind takes hold of him, whenever he gets my attention. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not just the words you say. If you never say amen, you can have a constant prayer going on in your heart all the time. But you have to bank on the love of God, on the nature of God. This is the first lesson in prayer. If you think he is one who is going to condemn you, and if you are constantly filled with inadequacy and unacceptance and guilt, you're not going to talk to him. But if you say, here's somebody who loves me, you'll talk to him. Now, as I say, I'm going to get into this matter of more of that tonight. I want to get into how to pray this morning. If I can give you that, you've got it made. How do we pray? I want to give you a four-step outline that I've learned. And we've already had two steps, the first two. Each step has only three words. The first step is Jesus is here. The second step is thank you, Lord. You've already experienced that, I hope. People who cannot experience this simplicity need counsel. If you didn't experience it and sat there, ask somebody to help you. You need help because you are not going to get better unless you can do this. If you did this, you have every hope that your Christian life will succeed and you will get more and more help in spite of yourself. I promise you. But if you need help, get it. All right? The nature of God is that he loves us, that he came to us in the person of Jesus, that he loves us, that he is still with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We must speak with him from our hearts, and we must get rid of the old kind of prayer where we just say a little speech and that's the end of it. I'm talking about dialogue prayer, where we pray back and forth by subjects. I asked the pastor here when I first met him if they practiced a conversational prayer, and he told me they'd studied my book here in certain groups and tried, and that they had a men's group, and that they pray sentence prayers. I said, that's fine. I said, do you pray dialogue prayer, or do you pray unrelated sentence prayers? Now, some of you men belong to that group. I hope. Do you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Judge yourselves. In your prayer time, do you pray dialogue prayer? So that, which I mean, when we're in dialogue with one another, someone introduced the subject, and we all add to that subject as we want to until somebody moves off to another subject and says, that reminds me, and then they start on another subject. Somebody may come back and pick up this subject. But by and large, when there's a group of us, we talk on a subject until that's exhausted or finished, or somebody starts on another one, and then we'd go to a third subject and a fourth one. You watch your group talking. This is the way we can pray and enter into each other's prayers and take part from our hearts and give of ourselves and receive from the other party. I'm going to show you how we do this. But when we pray unrelated sentence prayers, this is not dialogue prayer. And an unrelated sentence prayer can have several clauses. And it doesn't tell anything about you. It doesn't give any of your needs so somebody can know you or pray for you. It doesn't reach out in love to your brother or your sister. and to reach them personally or pray for them by name. Jesus is here. Thank you, Lord, for the first two. We put our attention on him, first of all, not ourselves. And we love him like little children. And we let simple phrases come out, like phrases that I used just now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. Who is there that wouldn't like to repeat that one? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for accepting me, just like I am. Who of you here this morning is not ready to say that? And who is there here that hasn't already picked it up when I said it? Say, oh, yeah, that's right. All right? Then we get on to these are being in his presence and our preparation. We meet him first and open our hearts to him from within. And it's personal. Now, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us this morning. That's all right if you mean everybody, but if you don't mean everybody and you mean yourself, say yourself. I was teaching a group of Presbyterian women to pray in Detroit. And a lawyer's wife invited me in, and she said, these girls don't know how to pray. They've never prayed audibly, and they're scared stiff. Oh, I said, I can handle them. I said, that's the gift God's given me, to teach people to pray that don't know how to pray, especially they don't know how to pray audibly. And that brings up the question somebody asked me this yesterday, the day before. You mean that you invite a person who's not a Christian into a prayer meeting? I said, certainly, why not? Oh, well, how can you pray then? How can you pray the deeper prayers of God? I said, if a non-Christian or somebody you're not sure of is there, you can bet two things. First, he wants to know more. He's already half in or he wouldn't be there. Pull him in with your love. Second, if leave your deeper prayers until he's not there. Center your prayers on some of the basics so that he can get in too. Like we did the basics just now. We experienced them. Those are the basics. This is what we all need. And not only people outside or half in or half believers, every one of us needs this over and over and over, just like we need our cup of coffee every morning. Or is it tea you drink? I don't know. Maybe it's milk. Whatever it is you want when you get up in the morning. We need God's love afresh. All right. First, we must open our hearts to receive it. Then we can give it. And then the last two steps are, help me, Lord, and help my brother. Now, here we have worship. In the first one, with Jesus and with our Lord, we have worship and praise and adoration. And then we come to gratitude and thankfulness. And that will cure the blues and the depressions quicker than anything I know. When you find yourself in a blue mood, you start thanking God for the things you have. Think of things that somebody you know doesn't have. Think of that woman whose husband is lying now, dying. The adjustment she has to make. Making all the arrangements and the funeral and so forth and all this and writing the letters and taking care of all these things and then the long days ahead and nights ahead alone. Think of that. Maybe you've gone through it. Maybe you can pray for her. Well, anyhow, then worship, adoration, thanksgiving, and gratitude. Then we come to help me, Lord, which is confession. And this is something not many of us know about. Either in our own personal private prayers, let alone saying, admitting a need in front of somebody else, and then help my brother. Now, the rule is, in conversational prayer, we pray by subjects. First subject is, our Lord is here. This is better if one person takes it first and introduces it with a Bible verse or a few quiet remarks so that we can all be thinking and praying while we do it. And then let it out, let it open, so we can give praise to the Lord. How do you give him praise? Why, sometimes you can take phrases out of the Psalms or phrases out of various hymns, or sometimes it's just thankfulness out of your heart. There's all kinds of ways. There are more creative ways to work on these four simple steps I've given you than I have discovered. And the problem today in our churches is not that non-Christians are not coming in. It's that the Christians are not receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has to give you to quicken the church. You're waiting for people, your pastor to get them, or people like me to come in and tell you what to do. When God has them already on a tray, say, here, help yourself. Or he's already given them to you, and you've got them wrapped in a napkin inside. All you have to do is get free. How do you do that? You and your husband start praying together. Break down the walls. I was talking like this to a group of people, and we'd taken over the whole vacation area up at the Poconos, and there were 600 people at this conference. It was a faith at work conference, and I had talked to all of them about praying together. That night, we were sitting there in the hotel lobby, and a man and his wife came up behind me. I knew them. They're from Bermuda. He's in the shipping business. And he said to me, Roz, he said, we've been married 20 years. He said, the only prayer we ever prayed together was saying grace at the table. And then it was, she says the same one, and I say the same one. And he said, we both call ourselves evangelical fundamental Christians. And but he said, we pray when called on at church, but we don't pray together. And they stood there hand in hand. He said, we want to put ourselves on record before you right now so we don't get faint-hearted. We're going up to our room in this hotel, and we're going to get on our knees as soon as we close that door, and we're going to pray together in dialogue prayer from our hearts in the first person. And we're going to listen to what each other is saying. And when one of us prays, the other one's going to pray for the other. And then we're going to give the other one a turn, just like you told us. He said, it's high time we broke the barriers down and let Jesus in to our lives like he wants to be. And I said, God bless you. He goes with you. The next morning at breakfast table in this big hotel, oh, you know, there's a hotel, so they had tables for two and tables for four and then round tables for six. And I happened to be sitting at a table for two, and somebody asked me to have breakfast with them. And I was looking for the couple. He was redheaded, and he wore Bermuda shorts most of the time, and it wasn't very hard to find him. And sure enough, there he came with his wife, and they were hand in hand. One look at their faces was enough. He wouldn't have needed to say a thing to me. You know, you give yourself away through your face, through your eyes, through the set of your mouth. Your love can be kindled anew and afresh if you let the Lord Jesus into it and learn to pray together. And some married couples, you know, I get a lot of this by hearsay, so I just have to pass it on, you know. My oldest brother looked at me in Seattle the other month, and he said, oh, Gail, you still got a lot of mileage left in you. Well, I said, you know, I said, I'm the Lord's. What he gives me, I have to take. What he withholds, I have to be willing for. But, you know, this is what the married couples tell me. They have found out that if they don't use it as a gimmick or a tool, you know what I mean, that prayer after the lights are out and you both are in bed can be a wonderful thing for you because you can't see each other's faces, and it's easier to say what you want to say in the dark than it is when the light's on. Then maybe that's the word for you. We must pray together. And if we prayed with our children, we could leave them when they came to the teenage years. I have a friend who is my lawyer in Wheaton, California. I haven't seen him for 12 years, but I needed my will revised. The last time I saw him, he had three boys, and the youngest one. It was just a baby and had so many operations, they didn't expect him to live. He's 11 years old now. And I went out and he did all this, and he said, he previously said, we'd like to have you for dinner tonight, Roz. We haven't had you over all these years. And so I took a couple of my books out, recent ones, and gave it to him. And we ate, and I said, you had a third boy. Yes, he said, we don't talk about him very often. But he said, we do mention his name in prayer. His name is Paul. He said he left college, and, well, see, he said he's a hippie. I said, that's all right. You gave him good teaching on the years up. Well, he said, I hope we did. But then before the meal was over, he said, Roz, teach our family to pray. There was a sophomore boy, big, tall, beautiful guy, handsome guy, I should say, and the 11-year-old. And he said, teach our family to pray like you teach other people to pray. I said, all right. So after the dessert, I was right sitting there at the table. I said, there's an extra chair near me, and I pulled it up. I said, here's one for Jesus. And I started off, Jesus is here. I said, here are the four steps, and I gave it to them. I said, Jesus is here. And shall we close our eyes a minute? And I took them through the little exercise I gave you. This is an exercise I call in creative prayer. God, we say, give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to the Lord. Give your business to the Lord. And we say, dedicate yourself to the Lord. Did you ever give your imagination to God? Why not? Do it. Do it right now. You did it a minute ago. Now keep on giving it to Him. Anyhow, I said, let's close our eyes. And I'm going to. And I said, hear the words of Jesus. Hear what He said to us. And I said, He's here. And I said, now, all of a sudden, nobody's here except just you. You, David, and I've forgotten the little guy's name. What was his name? John, I guess. I said, John, and you're the only one here, and the rest of them aren't here. And I said, Jesus is here. You know where He is? Well, I said, let's just say He's sitting there on the steps. The upstairs were going up, right near us. I said, wouldn't you like to get up and go over to Him? Leave yourself right on that chair, but your inside self, your real self inside you, that you know is your real self, that only you know about. Even your mom and daddy don't know about you, the real you. You get up and go to Jesus just now. Let Him put His arms around you. And I said, Dave, you do the same thing. Because Jesus is, well, He's real for every one of us. We can all do it at the same time. And I did this, and we talked about it, and I taught them to pray. And we got to the thank yous, and then we got to help me, Lord. I said, what do you want Him to help you with? Will you ask Him? And don't say us, say we. That reminds me again of this group of women that I taught to pray. I was getting on that us subject, these Presbyterian women, and I said, come on, let's pray. Thank God for something. And you thank Him for you personally. And the thank yous that two of the girls gave sitting there was, first one said, Lord, thank you for our husbands. And the second one said, yes, Lord, thank you for our husbands. And I said, now, girls, since I'm your teacher, let's have your attention. I said, how many have you got? Well, I venture to say they never use the pronoun us in the wrong way again. When you pray, if you say us, mean everybody present. Take in everyone. When you don't mean everybody present, take in the ones you mean or call them by name. If you mean yourself, say I. We must pray for each other by name. This is love. There are people in this room who've never had anyone pray for them by name. Those of you who have had someone pray for you with love and by name, you are the blessed ones. Those of you who haven't, well, I'll pray for you if you'll tell me. And I don't have to be in a separate place in a separate time either. I can do it right. While I'm shaking your hand, I can do it. We should pray for one another when we shake hands. At any rate, let's get back to... Anyhow, I said to the girls, well, now how about praying it in the first person then? And they did. Thank you, Lord, for my husband. And my children, she added. And the next one prayed it. And do you know everybody in that room prayed it? And after they did, there was silence. Beautiful silence. Repetition, this kind of repetition in prayer is meaningful, and most of us are afraid of it. If somebody prayed that we were getting ready to pray, then we shut up and try to think of another one. And while we're thinking of another one, we can't hear what anybody else is saying, and we're cheated. And then we get to think up another one, and somebody says that one before we get a chance to say it, so we give up. And shame on us. Say it. The heart is repetitive. The important things of the heart are said over and over and over. I love you. I care about you. I accept you. I forgive you. I want you. I need you. How many times would you like to have a certain person say these things to you? Every day? Be nice, wouldn't it? How many times do you actually hear them? And some of the things you're doing is pulling on that person, trying to get them to say them. And the person will never say them. Too embarrassed. But you can say them when you pray. Well, anyhow, it's in the lawyer's home. After it was all over the next day, his wife called me on the phone. She said, my husband wants to know something. She said, he wants to know if he should admit his faults in front of the boys. See, help me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And I said, anyone in particular? Now, you see, this is where we have to get. Not, Lord, help me with the things that with my failings and my faults. That's no prayer. That's a very general cover-up-everything prayer. So nobody can see what's underneath. Nobody can love you. Nobody can pray for you. Nobody can say, oh, he's got the same problem I had. And all of a sudden your heart rushes out to love him. I said, which problem? Well, she said, to be specific, she says, Harold's always late. He's late for everything. We're always waiting for him. In his business and in his home, in the church, everything, he's always late. I don't suppose we've got anybody like that here in Granada Church, in this church, do we? What do you do about that? Did you know God could help you with that? If you will admit it and let someone pray for you in that context. Not say, I wish you'd all pray for me because I need to be more punctual. Not that. Don't say your request. Pray it. With those two or three that Jesus said, if two of you agree is touching anything, you can ask. All right, who are the two? Somebody near you. Pray it. When you're praying, get down to the third point. And it's time to pray for yourself. Say, Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. The way I inconvenience everybody. I'm always late. Would you help me? I need to be on time. So your friend prays, thank you, Lord, for Joe's prayer. Thank you that he admitted it. It's easier to love him now that he's admitted it. It'll be easier to wait for him, too. And then about that time, somebody else, if there's a third party present, at least when I'm present, I help them out. I say, Lord, will you help Joe to think of his next appointment right now? And will you help him to be early instead of late on that one? If you aim to be early, maybe you'll get there on time. See? Just think of those boys. The boys know about it, don't they? Sure, they know that their dad's late. Well, if those boys hear him say this, not in a request for prayer, but praying to Jesus to help him, in humility, in admitting his need, how do you think those boys will feel about their dad? You see what I mean? Then they can say, Lord, will you help my daddy to be on time? And the other one says, yes, Lord, help my dad. I know you can, and I thank you for him, and I want to be like him. Don't you think that'll give Harold some more motivation? Hear those boys pray? You can bet your bottom dollar it will. This is prayer, when we pray like this. One woman said to me, she said, my husband's a minister, and she said, I wish that he would practice some of this kind of praying that you're talking about. And I said, why don't you do it in your morning? Do you have prayers together? Yes, she said, every morning in the kitchen. Well, I said, why don't you do it there? She said, well, I do. She said, we take turns, and when it's my turn, I always do pray like this, and I pray from my heart, and I pray simply, and I pray for myself, and for him, and for other people. But she says, he won't. I said, well, what does he do? Oh, she says, he prays a regular old prayer he's prayed all his life. She said, he'll read the scripture in the lesson, and then he gets down on one knee at the chair by the table, and she said, you'd think he was praying to the whole Sunday morning congregation, and there I sit. And then she wiped a tear from her eye, and she said, I just hate him when he does that. Well, you know why, don't you? He's ignoring her. He's leaving her out. And this is the worst sin that any Christian can do, is to sin of not loving somebody when you're praying with them by mentioning their name and praying for them. In whatever need they have, or whatever need they admit. Sometimes you can't pray for a person unless they admit a need, you know? But if they do, you can pray for them. I got a story about two little boys that just goes the opposite. This is a Methodist minister prayed this, but it could happen in your home, too. This is in Cincinnati, and he told me that he'd been teaching his family to pray like this, and he really got hold of this dialogue prayer of praying around. And they do it at the table. Father puts his hands out and takes the hands of the two boys, and mother takes them right around the table. Let's make our circle of love. And they do this instead of saying grace. Jesus is here at our table. And they all say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And somebody can say, thank you for the food. Somebody says, thank you for mother who fixed it. And thank you for Marion, our guest, if they have got a guest. Or for Jim, who's our guest. Whoever it is, mention him by name. And that's it. And then later on, after the food's gone, in the evening they can say, help me, and help my brother, and they pray for one another. Well, this particular Sunday night, after the church service was over, Dad came home, and Mother said, you've got to take care of those boys. She said, I don't know who did it, but you can find out. And so he got the boys alone, and it was one of these whodunit deals. And both of them, without a blinking an eye, said, I honest, Daddy, I didn't do it. No, how innocent they can look. They never looked at each other, and apparently one they didn't the one who had done it hadn't told the other one, and they were afraid to look at each other, and both of them said, "No, I didn't do it." Well, Dad said, "I got to pick on one of you." He said, "I'm not going to let this thing go," and he spanked the little one, 6 years old, and sent him up to bed. The next morning, breakfast table, it was Monday morning, getting ready to go to school. Dad put his hands out, took the boy's hands on each side, and Mother took them on the other hand. He said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you're here." And Mother says, "Thank you that you're here, right here at our table, that you're going with us today." The six-year-old prayed. The other one was a couple years older. He said, "Thank you, dear Jesus, that you helped me forgive my daddy for spanking me when I didn't do it." Now listen, how many of you have been blamed for something that you didn't do and you never could convince anybody else that you didn't? Think of what would happen in homes if we could pray together. You don't lie when you pray. That father put his arms around that little boy, and Mother is having to put her arms around the other one. And Dad said, "Now it's time for that third point." He said, "Forgive me, Lord." And he prayed it. Lord, he says, "Forgive me for telling a lie. Forgive me for letting my brother take my whipping." And they learn then as children to face things and call things by name. And this is a great relief. And everybody went off to school happy. Everybody forgave everybody. This is prayer in a love context. This is prayer as little children. This is prayer with Jesus present. This is prayer. Jesus is here. Let's say them together. Jesus is here. Thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help my brother. And this is praying for people who are here before we pray for people who are there. And let's do it, shall we? God loves you, just like you are. And we need to learn to love one another as he has commanded. And this we can do when we not only pray for one another, but when we pray with one another.